Good morning. I thank God for this amazing privilege today, worshiping with you here in person. It's so good to see everyone, so many people here right now. I think it's about 35 people. And praise the Lord for coming this morning. And of course, for our members that are watching online, we welcome you this morning, and I hope that you find yourself blessed and listen to what God has for us this morning. And also, if you're joining for the first time, whether you're in Canada or a different part of the world, we welcome you. So hope you be blessed as well. So to those of you who do not know me, my name is Brother Philip Lapitan. I've been coming to this church or active member of this church for 19 years. I'm one of the deacons here at Glencairn Baptist Church, and this church, it means so much to me. It means a life to me because this is where I met my wife, Marianne, and she is the eldest daughter of our former pastor, Luis Noterio. I just wanted to share with you how I ended up here today. A couple weeks ago, my family and I were on the way to Quebec, you know, to spend some time with our kids before they go back to school. And suddenly, I received a text from Pastor Sunny. You know, we talk every day. He's my friend, right? So, we chat and catching up with life and everything. And lo and behold, he asked me, like, bro, I rebooked my vacation. Do you mind to take the pulpit while I'm away? And my first reaction was, dude, like, I'm on my way to Quebec. Let me enjoy my vacation first, right? Or at least, you know, let me get to my destination. Let me enjoy a little bit. Then, you know, ask me, right? I was like, dude, you ruined my vacation. Right? But, you know, that was my first reaction, right? So, but deep down in my heart, I was nervous, right? Always nervous when every time Pastor Sunny asked me to speak. You know, this is not my forte, and some of you know me. I don't like speaking in public. You know, like what I said, I was excited and nervous, and I knew I had to say yes to him because I told him, give me at least 2 weeks to prepare, right? And during that time, he texted me exactly 2 weeks today. So, salute you on that one. But praise be to God for this amazing privilege to be used by Him in preaching. May you find yourself again encouraged, challenged, and be blessed this morning. So last week's Pastor Sunny's sermon was a confirmation of what God has implanted in my heart and the topic that I wanted to talk about. Pastor Sunny's sermon entitled No Excuse for Unbelief. He shared with us from the book of Exodus chapter 3 about the life of Moses when God called him to lead his people out of Egypt and how he responded. So if you haven't heard that sermon, it's available online and all the sermons are there. So you can watch it on our website or on YouTube. So just like most of us, when we get all excited when we are suggesting something. Remember that? This is what Pastor Simon said. We are all excited when we are suggesting something. You know, why are the deacons not doing this? Why this? They're doing it wrong, right? Why the elders is not doing this? You know, it should be this, should be that. But when it comes to God calling us, we tend to be like just like Moses. We ask and we doubt and ask God, who am I? Excuses after excuses. Because we tend to look on our own ability, not what God can do when he calls us. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, he said, but I will be with you and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So today, I want to continue with the same topic. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, when God said to Moses, I am who I am, in verse 14. Pastor Sunny did talk about this last Sunday, but let's dig deeper and maybe be reminded on who God really is. Is he worthy to be praised? Is he worthy to be worshipped? Does God care on how we worship him? If your answer is yes, what should be our response to God be in terms of our worship and fellowshipping with our fellow believers, especially in our present context, this pandemic? But before we continue, may I ask you to please pray with me and ask God for guidance. Bow down your head. Father, as we listen to your word, I ask you, Lord, to help us understand what you are about to teach us this morning. Take away any distraction that we may have in front of us so that we can give you our full attention and give you the kind of worship that you truly deserve this morning. Father, we ask for forgiveness as we confess all our sins to you, Lord, whatever we have done throughout the week, forgive us, Lord. Father, help us to be faithful. You are faithful. Help us to be obedient to you, Lord. Father, we thank you for being faithful throughout this pandemic, for providing, for healing, everything that you have done. Also, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that he died for us, he sacrificed for us, Lord, on that cross, that he paid for our sins, so that we can have a good and good relationship with you, God. Father, be with us, Lord, and be with me, Lord, as I deliver your message, and may you be pleased and be blessed this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I know that this past year and a half has been really tough for all of us. Really tough. We are unable to come to church and meet physically with each other. Some of us, including myself, felt scared, hopeless, disappointed, and tired. But praise be to God, in spite of this very tough year, he has never failed. He's been very faithful to us by providing, protecting, healing throughout this pandemic. As a professing Christian, our response to God in terms of worship and fellowship with our fellow believers is very difficult if we don't know who God is. So this morning, let's begin this sermon with God himself. Who is God? In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God had appeared to Moses to make him the leader of Israel and bring them out of slavery in Egypt. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. What does that mean? Why did God identify or, you know, said this to himself this way, that I am who I am? Why did God identify himself this way? He is who he is. So if I am the one to explain this question, I will be lost, just as some of us are at this time. So thanks be to God for Pastor John Piper has already laid this out for us. I will be sharing some part of his sermon this morning titled 10 Implications of I Am Who I Am. Number one, God is who He is means He never had a beginning. This staggers the mind. You know, every child asks, who made God? I remember Sam and Nathan asked me that, Dad, who made God? And every wise parent says, nobody made God. Right? God is simply is and always was. No beginning. So God did not come from anywhere. God was not created. He did not just come into existence out of nothing. Biblically speaking, God always existed without beginning or end. He is eternal and infinite. The Bible says that He has always existed. In Psalm chapter 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Also in Psalm chapter 93, verse 2, your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. God had no beginning. Number two, God is who He is means God will never end. If he did not come into being, God, He cannot go out of being. Because He is being. He is what is. There is no place to go outside of being. There is only He before He creates. That's all that is. God. Number three. God is who He is means God is absolute reality. There is no reality before Him. There is no reality outside of Him unless he wills it and creates it. He is not one of many realities before He creates. He is simply their absolute reality. He is all that was eternally. No space, no universe, no emptiness, only God. Absolutely there, absolutely all. Number four, God is who He is means God is utterly independent. He depends on nothing to bring Him into being or support Him or counsel Him to make Him what He is. Number five, God is who He is means rather than everything that is not God depends totally on God. All that is not God is secondary and dependent on Him. The entire universe is utterly secondary, not primary. It came into being by God and stays in the being moment by moment on God's decision to keep it in being. Number six, God is who He is means all the universe is by comparison to God as nothing. All that we see, all that we are amazed by in this world and in the galaxies is compared to God as nothing. If you put God on one side of the scales and the universe on the other side of the scale, the universe goes up in the scales of as if it weighted nothing. All the nations are nothing before Him. They are accounted by Him as less than nothing and emptiness. It says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 17. Number seven, God is who He is means God is constant. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He cannot be improved or diminished. He is not becoming anything. He is who He is. There is no development in God, no progress. Absolute perfection cannot be improved. Number eight, God is who He is means that He is the absolute standard of truth and goodness and beauty. There is no law book that He consults to know what is right. No almanac or no Google to establish facts. No guild to determine what is excellent or beautiful. He Himself is the standard of what is right, what is true, and what is beautiful. Number 9, God is who He is means God does whatever He pleases and is always right and always beautiful and always in accord with truth. There is no constraint of Him from outside of Him that could hinder Him in doing anything He pleases. All reality that is outside of Him is subordinate up to His sovereign. So He is utterly free from any constraint that don't originate from the counsel of His own will. Number 10, last one. God is who He is means He is the greatest, most beautiful, most valuable, most important person. He is most worthy of interest and attention and admiration of enjoyment than all other realities put together. Indeed, the entire universe. So, after hearing all this, that God had no beginning, no end, no reality before Him, He is independent, everything is dependent on Him, nothing compares to Him, He never changes, He is absolute standard of truth and goodness, He does whatever He pleases, and God is the greatest and most beautiful and most valuable than anything here on earth. So now, as a professing Christian, we should be in awe. We should be in awe of who God is and how little we are compared to Him. So I turn to the question I asked in the beginning. Is God worthy to be worshipped? Without a doubt in my heart, yes, He is. Does He care on how we worship Him? Well, we answer this question ultimately depends upon our view of God. John Piper says, and I quote, "Until the God of the heaven becomes the dominant in our thinking, in our feeling, until He becomes the blazing sun at the center of the solar system in our daily lives, until He becomes the Mount Everest among foothills of little concern with this world, until He rests upon our souls and our church with 10,000 times more weight than politics and church growth, until then, all our talks about His glory, our worship, or singing will just be more human engineering of religion, of which this world needs no more. If you truly know Him, you will worship Him in the absolute best way you can. On the other hand, if you only know little of Him, we will make God based on what fit in our lifestyle. Our worship reflects on how much you know Him and love Him. Some of us believe that God will be pleased with anything we offer to Him. Just as long as it's sincere and it's from the heart. This world that we live in suggests all kinds of ideas who God is and what He requires of us. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we are told God created man in His own image. As professing Christians, let's evaluate our view of God and make sure that we haven't turned this passage around and create God in our own image and serve a God of our own making and likeness. The Old Testament is filled with instruction of how he wants to be worshipped. Who can worship him? The rituals that are required. We can see this in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy. But praise be to God that we no longer have to perform these rituals or ask the priest or pastor to approach God for us, because Christ already sacrificed on the cross that paid for our sins. He bought us access to the throne of God. The veil was torn. Yet God is still the same, and he is worthy to be praised. Amen? But how? Let's start by giving him our undistracted worship. Let me repeat that. Let's start by giving him our undistracted worship. What do I mean by this? Let's be honest with ourselves. How many of us has gotten comfortable watching church at home? Quote unquote, internet church. Do we dedicate the full hour to him, or just signing in the middle of the sermon and whenever we want to, in our pajamas, while eating our breakfast, our cereal, and doing our laundry? Do we log off early because, oh, it's just an announcement, doxology and benediction, it's time to go on my day? And then we pat ourselves on the back saying, good job, I've done my duty. So what can we do at our present context? Right now, what can we do? Church is open. Come to church in person, right here, in our sanctuary. Unfortunately, when we did open up and invited our members to return, we did not get the excitement that we had waited for and hoped for. Not a lot of members are signing up to come. Pretty much the same people here every Sunday. How many of us were excited when indoor dining at restaurants were allowed again? How about malls? How about gyms? How about booking our vacation? Were we the first one to line up the door, you know, and when we were given the green light to visit these places again? Were you? If yes, I now ask you, have you signed up for in-person service yet? If not, ask yourself, why not? Why not, right? If you say that God is worthy to be worshipped and he is worthy to be praised, and after hearing all this, that's how little we are compared to him, ask yourself, why not? Why are you not signing up? And now for those parents that do not have anybody to watch their children, we ask you to pray, because we hope to be able to have in-person children Sunday school again soon. Make no mistake, it is not the act of in a church building that what is God is looking for, but giving him our very best of how many of us can truly say we do this in the comfort of our own homes, at our own time, lying in bed. I love when our sister Tessie shared with us during Wednesday prayer meeting. She said, and she cried, as soon as she heard that we're opening our church to have people come in and worship in person, because she said she missed the people, she missed the church, she missed the congregation. She missed the fellowship that we took for granted when everything was normal. and she is burdened on how to encourage others to come in person too. And I was encouraged by that. How about us? Do we feel the same way, or have we settled for a virtual church? Let me share with you this video by the author named Colin Hansen of the book called Rediscover Church, Why the Body of Christ is Essential. Please watch the video.
Virtual church is an oxymoron. What we actually see from the biblical vision of church is from Acts 2:42-47. You see food, you see fellowship, you see teaching, you see prayer. And some of that is certainly possible within a virtual context. It's good at facilitating things like teaching, things like music. And I'm grateful that we've had opportunities during the pandemic and afterward to be able to fellowship through those means. But virtual church can't deliver a lot of these other things. And especially virtual church cannot deliver the ordinances. Virtual church cannot deliver the water of baptism. It cannot deliver the body and the blood, the bread and the wine of Christ's body broken and his blood shed for us. It can't do those things. But I think also at a fundamental level, virtual church falls short of the biblical ideal because it takes a current problem we have and makes it even more difficult. We know that when we show up to a gathered assembly that it's still easy for people to fake it. It's still easy for people to be able to put on maybe not so much a literal mask, but that virtual mask about how they're really feeling and what they're going through at the time. But just imagine how much more difficult that becomes to shed that mask when it comes to virtual church, because we're only presenting those parts of ourselves that we're willing for others to see, that we're willing for others to partake in. And with the gathered assembly, sometimes that leaks out when you don't expect it. A certain song elicits an emotional response, even tears. You come in from a difficult situation with your kids, and people see that. You come in late, and you sit in the back, and you're by yourself. So the gathered assembly gives you all sorts of opportunities to be surprised by how people notice you and care for you in those environments that are just not possible when it comes to virtual church. And that's why I say that virtual church is an oxymoron, and we need to focus on the priority of the gathered assembly.
So, according to the author of in the video, the model of the early church is Acts. We are meant to practice the ordinances together. Baptism, the Lord's Supper. It is very easy for us to hide what we are going through when we do not see each other. It's very easy to put on your brave face, to hide our struggles, because we are not seeing each other in person. In person, we are able to see how someone is doing by the tone of their voice, their body language. In March 2020, when the first lockdown happened, we were forced to have services online due to government regulation. At first, I'm sure the majority of us missed coming here in person. Before the pandemic, after coming to church every Sunday, I would be encouraged after gathering with you, my brothers and my sisters. After a hard week at work and with life in general, coming here to church gives you that we cannot get that through online. we are living in this world that does not believe in God and is very hostile towards Christianity. When we gather here, our spirits are once again refreshed and reminded that there are fellow believers who love and serve the true God as well. It was a reminder of what is to come, of what heaven would be like when we leave this earth. I also miss the fact that in person, we are able to have a conversation to start with a hi, how are you, our which can turn into some time of sharing your struggles and encouragement. Next thing you know, you are both in the corner of the sanctuary praying together. You don't even realize that you are ministering to that person or someone has ministered to you. Can't do that in online church. Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verse 24 to 25. It says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it's the habit of someone, the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Unfortunately, as the time went on, weeks, months, and now year and a half, online church became normal and even preferred by many because it's very convenient. So I asked myself, and please ask yourself, why is it so important to actually meet physically? When we get up, do we even prepare ourselves physically? Do we even wash our face? Or change into our Sunday best? Or even change out of our pajamas at all? I actually miss, you know, getting up early and bringing the whole family and drive to church from Grimsby to Toronto. It was a clear sign for us that it was Sunday and it's the Lord's Day. It's like Samuel said, Sunday is the Lord's Day. Dedicated to coming here to Glencairn to praise and worship and learn about God with our fellow believers. It is different and set apart from all other days of the week, which are dedicated to school, work, and other activities. Coming here to church cannot be replaced by an online church. Don't settle for technology, but particularly gathering with each other physically at church if you are able. Technology in the life of church is often a gift from God, but God never intended it to be a replacement. Let me repeat that. Technology in the life of a church is often a gift, but God never intended it to be a replacement. Let me end this message with these two psalms from King David, and may it be our attitude when we walk and talk about gathering with our fellow believers. Psalm 84, verse 10, "For a day in your court is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Psalm 122, verse 1, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord." Let's pray.
Shine upon you and be great. gracious. The Lord be gracious, gracious.